I want to direct you to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, not the first, but the second, 2 Corinthians. I want to direct you to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, and the fifth chapter. And I want to begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read to the end of verse 10. And I strongly encourage you to keep your Bibles open, because I want you to look at the text as we examine it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul states this: "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Let's pray. O Lord God, we once again recognize we're on holy ground. The holy word of God is open before us. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, who is the guarantee that will be brought to you one day, we ask that the Spirit of truth would teach us, give us insight, understanding. Oh, Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see that we may behold the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We pray in His holy name. Amen. Please do take your seats. Is there something magical or mystical about faith? As I listen to people, I get the impression that many have come to such a conclusion. I may be listening to someone and they begin to speak to me about the problems that somebody else is enduring. And they'll say to me, after they tell me about this very difficult circumstance someone's going through, they'll say, "Well, you know, John, he's a great man of faith. And I believe that his faith is going to get him through this very dark hour in his life." Or perhaps someone has said to you, "You know, I'm going through a very rough patch in my life right now, but I have faith. I have faith that everything's going to be good one day. Everything's going to be okay." Well, I want to ask you, I'm told that John is a great man of faith, but what does that mean? Someone says to you, "I'm going through a real rough time in my life, but I know everything is going to turn out fine because I have faith." How does somebody know that? There are times I speak to people, I talk to them about the Bible, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about their need of salvation through Him, and they look at me and they say, "Oh, you're one of those people who have blind faith." I ask, is my faith in the Bible blind faith? Is my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ blind faith? Is the faith that all people express blind faith? I guess we have to ask ourselves, what is this thing called faith? Is it a leap into the unknown? the bottom line is, what do we understand by this concept of faith? I think once we answer that, then we can determine whether we have blind faith or not. This is something that should concern us all. Is my faith blind faith? Well, this morning, I want us to focus in on verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It's a very brief statement that's found there. Paul says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So let's spend some time contemplating this text that I find really intriguing. Now, I find myself quoting this passage very often. And I do so because our lives as believers are to be a walk or a life of faith. Our understanding of life, our understanding of the future goes beyond what we see with our eyeballs, which we perceive with our five senses. There is more to life than the physical world that we view around us. So this text is vitally important, but we have to understand the meaning of this very brief statement. So let's begin by discussing the meaning of faith. The word that Paul uses in the Greek for faith is pistis. The sense of the word is this: it's a strong confidence in, a reliance upon, someone or something, often with the object of trust understood. Now let me give you some examples. Okay, let's say that you go to a local bank and you open an account. You trust that in bringing your money to this bank, you trust that your money is going to be safe there. And you trust that when you return to withdraw your money, you'll receive it. But if you return to the bank and you say, "Well, I want to take my money out," and they say to you, "Sorry, but it's gone," you find that your trust has been undermined. And so what do you do at that point? You're going to go to a higher authority and say, "Look, I put my money in good faith in this bank, and now they tell me I can't get my money back. I trust you, higher authority, to lean on the bank so that I can get that which is properly and justly mine." Or let's say that you're crossing the road. There's a stop sign there at the crossroads. A car pulls up to the intersection. It's a stop sign there, so what are you doing? You're trusting that the motorist is going to obey the law and stop at the stop sign, and beyond that, you're trusting that this individual has common courtesy and doesn't want to injure you by driving his vehicle into you. Now, when you start thinking about faith, and I use the word trust many times in my couple of little examples there, we are expressing trust in the course of a day more times than we can even begin to imagine. In my examples, I talked about a bank. I talked about an overseeing body to make sure that the bank remains honest. I talked about motorists and pedestrians. In each of these examples, we have an object in which trust is being placed. I want you to recognize that when we're talking about faith, it always has an object. It is foolish to trust nothing. It is foolish to be trusting in someone or something that doesn't exist. Whenever we place trust in an object, the critical concern that we must have is this object, is this institution, is this person in whom I'm placing my trust trustworthy? Are they reliable? Are they dependable? If a bank is known for dishonesty, or if a doctor is known for malpractice suits, wisdom dictates that you avoid such institutions, entities, or people. Why? Because they're not worthy of your faith. They're not worthy of your trust. They're not worthy of your confidence. So when we see the word faith, we have to think of it as belief. We have to think of it as trust and confidence. Is the person or the thing that you're going to trust, whatever, to, trustworthy? As you go across a bridge, you ask, will this bridge support me? If you're dating someone and you're serious about marriage, you have to say, well, is my fiancé going to make a good spouse? Is he or she trustworthy? Will the bank secure my money? Is this institution trustworthy? So the point here is that faith always has an object. The question is that in which I'm placing my faith trustworthy, reliable, or dependable? Now, as I've given these illustrations, these examples, I'm talking about faith in the sense of a personal subjective faith. Me placing my faith in this person or in that thing. Faith always has an object. And in a sense, everybody has faith, right? Everybody has faith. We need to trust people and things if we are to function as a society. To get on an airplane, you're trusting that the pilot knows what he's doing, that he's been trained to fly the airplane. You're trusting that the airplane has been maintained, that there's no mechanical defects to the airplane. But you see, when it comes to things of morality, when it comes to things of a spiritual nature, that's when our thinking begins to become muddled and very, very fuzzy. What do you know about a soul? What do you know about the origin of the world in which we live? What do you know about the origin of death? What do you know about life after death? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? How does a person secure a place in this place called heaven if indeed it exists? How bad does somebody have to be to end up in hell? Are these matters all left up to our own speculation? Are we wise to trust our own personal opinions or the opinions of others regarding these matters? See, when we read the Bible, it talks about placing your faith and trust in an object, but it also speaks to us in a different manner of faith. It speaks to us about the faith as something objective. Let me give you an example here. In the little book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation, just one chapter long, Jude writes this. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." See, the word faith is used differently there. He has the definite article before the word faith. It's not talking about my personal faith. It's talking about a body of information that has been set forth, which he refers to as the faith, which was once and for all time delivered to the saints. And in this instance, the faith is referring to the content of what is and should be believed about the good news of Jesus' way of salvation. And this use of the word faith that Jude is referencing refers to the body of facts that need to be believed and to be defended. So remember, everybody believes in someone or something. The big question is this: how trustworthy is the object of my faith. Now, look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Notice that passage begins with the little word "for." It's a conjunction. It's not a standalone passage. Rather, Paul is linking us up what he has said in the preceding verses and really in the preceding chapters. What is the context? What is the context? Well, the Apostle Paul is a gospel preacher. He and his associates are going out and telling people who Jesus Christ is, what they are, fallen creatures, fallen in Adam, that they need to repent of their sin, they need to trust the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who did everything necessary for people to be reconciled to God. Now, as he goes out preaching, the Apostle Paul faces a great deal of opposition. He faces persecution. But the Apostle Paul says he's not deterred. Why? Because he knows in whom he has placed his faith and trust, and he knows, based on this one who has spoken, that his future is secure. He knows that he's doing the right thing in preaching the gospel. So he continues to go forth even with great obstacles in his path. I want you to look back a moment to the beginning of chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we don't faint, we don't lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with what?" He said, we're not going to tamper with God's word. "But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Paul believes that what he sees in the Old Testament and what he's presenting to people before him is indeed the very Word of God. In verse 3, he says, "If our gospel, our good news, is hidden or veiled, it's veiled or hidden to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The gospel has content. The gospel is made up of historical facts. It is objective reality. It's not subjective feeling. The gospel is a body of truth. In verse 5, we proclaim. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said back in Genesis chapter 1, "Let light shine out of darkness," he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And so Paul goes on and he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he talks about the affliction and the challenges that come his way because he's preaching the gospel. In verse 13, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe, so I have spoken." That's from Psalm 116, verse 10. "We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing," and here we have a little summary of the gospel facts, verse 14, "knowing that he," the Father, God the Father, "who raised up the Lord Jesus after his crucifixion at the cross of Calvary," he's going to do what? He's going to raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We know that. Paul says, I'm preaching the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not preaching hearsay. I'm not preaching my feelings. I'm not preaching pie in the sky in a by and by when we die. No, I'm giving you the facts of God and how you can be reconciled to him. In verse 16, Paul says, we don't faint. "Though our outer body is fading away, wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction that we face as we stand for the truth of God, God uses that to prepare us for glory. And notice in verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen with our physical eyes, but we look to the things that are unseen, those things we see with our spiritual eyes, those things that have been given to us on good authority in Holy Scriptures, God's Word. For the things that are seen with your physical eyes are temporal and transient, but the things that we see with our spiritual eyes, these are eternal. And then he gets into the next chapter, and notice how it begins. Chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, for we know. What do you mean, Paul? We know. Oh, he says, we know these things. He's talking about this body is going to be put off one day. But we have a place in glory that God is preparing for us. When we leave this world, we don't go to nothing. It's not just that our bodies are in the grave and rot. Yes, our bodies do turn back to dust, but our soul upon death, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, goes immediately into the presence of God. Say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know because God tells me. For we walk by faith, faith in the Word of God, faith in the promises of God, not merely by what we perceive with our senses. For we know. We can know things that other people in the world cannot know. They can opine about, they can speculate about, but they don't know because they don't take God at His Word. They don't believe Holy Scriptures. People who reject God's Word as truth are supremely impoverished. Those who reject the Bible as the Word of God, who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior from sin, they live in a world of spiritual ignorance, of spiritual darkness. And so they can talk about faith all day long, but they can't walk by faith. They can only have blind faith. They can't walk by true faith because they're ignoring the spiritual realities of God's Word. Now, it comes back to, is the Word of God, the Bible, reliable? And we can spend a whole sermon on that, or a whole year of sermons on that, or a whole lifetime. But we have internal evidence that the Bible is indeed what it claims to be, the Word of God. And we have external evidence as well that the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God. And then, if you're true believers, we have the inward ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching us and assuring us over and over again as we read the Bible that it is the Word of God. So we have to recognize that our passage, 2 Corinthians 5:7, it doesn't exist in a vacuum. We walk by faith in God's Word. We walk by faith in what God tells us about Himself in His Word. We walk by faith in the promises which are in Christ. Yes, and amen. If you look back in chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says exactly that. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 2 and verse 17, Paul says, we are not like so many peddlers of God's Word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The Apostle Paul is presenting truth. We receive the truth, and now we live our lives based on the facts of Holy Scripture. Now, Paul uses this word, walk. The Greek word here is peripateo, and it can mean literally walk. And when you think about it, when you walk, what happens? You put one step in front of the other, and you continue forward. You make progress as you make your steps forward. But the idea is also used figuratively, as it is right here. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now stop and think about it. Life is a series of choices, isn't it? Life is a series of decisions. Every decision you make leads to the next decision. Every choice you make leads to the next choice. Now, if you're making bad choices, you're going to find yourself like really far away from where you ought to be. So how do we make right steps in life? How do we make right choices? How do we make right decisions? It has to be because we're informing our minds and our hearts with the truth of Almighty God. Our knowledge has to be upon the Word of God. So you have to ask yourself, what is my go-to authority? As believers, we are to walk by faith in the Word of God. So what does that mean, realistically? You know what it means, realistically? You need to inform your mind with truth. You need to become so knowledgeable in the Bible that it is constantly before your eyes. Your fervent prayer should be the same as mine. Lord God, I want to become fluent in Holy Scripture. I want to be a sponge when it comes to knowing, absorbing your truth. I want to be saturated with the Word of God. We need to know the contents of the Bible, and we need to be praying to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please give me understanding. I want to know the facts of Scripture, but I want to comprehend those facts. I want to digest those facts. And Holy Spirit, please give me wisdom in applying the facts of Scripture. You know what wisdom is? The Hebrew concept of wisdom was very practical. It was skill in living. What do we lack? We lack skill in living. And so we need to have the raw material of Holy Scripture in our minds and hearts, digest that, and then pray, Spirit of God, help me to know how to apply Holy Scripture as I make choices and decisions, as I enter into relationships, as I get to know you, my God. I want to have skill. I want to be as a fine craftsman when it comes to living life. We need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. We need to walk in the light as God is in the light. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 1. We need to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. How can we do any of that? Only as we're in the Word of God, humbly and prayerfully, and informing our minds with God's truth and relying upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God will never lead us away from the Bible. The Holy Spirit will never work contrary to the Bible. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and He is the author of the Bible. Those who wrote down Scripture were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted them to write down. So if you'll walk by faith, it must be in accord with God's Word, the Bible. Now let's come back to this, this idea, this concept of blind faith. Remember the person who said, you know, I'm going through a real rough time in my life, but I have faith that one day everything's going to be okay. To such a person, I ask the question, based on what? How do you know? How do you know that's not wishful thinking? How do you know that's not just blind faith? To the person who says, well, you know, John, he has great faith. He's a man of great faith. What does that mean? What's John's faith in? Is his faith in faith? Is his faith in himself? Is his faith in faith? What is his faith in? What is the object of his faith? And how does he know that what he's trusting in is going to be trustworthy and reliable? Plenty of people have blind faith. But you know, blind faith is just that. It's wishful thinking. Blind faith is just a leap in the dark. Blind faith is superstitious. Blind faith refuses to consider the facts. Blind faith is misguided faith. Faith always has an object. So what's the object of your faith? What's the object of your trust? And how trustworthy is the object in which or in whom you are placing your faith? I believe the Bible's absolutely true. I put my faith in the God who has made himself known in the pages of Scripture, the God of creation, the God of redemption. I put my faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. Scripture tells me that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd, and I need to follow him as he speaks to me through the pages of Scripture. So we have to ask ourselves, how seriously am I taking the Word of God? I don't believe the Bible blindly, but I believe the Bible with my eyes wide open. I examine its content. I compare Scripture with Scripture. I look at the consistency that I see in the Bible from beginning all the way till the end. I'm reassured as I read the Bible that it's not just a book of fairy tales or fables. Now stop and think about it. Blindness. Think about physical blindness. Is there any way, shape, or form that to be physically blind is a good thing? I would have to believe that any person who's born blind or becomes blind would do anything possible to gain their sight or regain their sight. I don't think anybody who lives in a world of darkness, can't see colors, can't see faces, that they're happy about that. That if they could regain their sight, they would say, oh yes, please, what do I have to do? Well, let me tell you something, folks. To be spiritually blind is even more lamentable. If it's lamentable to be physically blind, to be spiritually blind is even more sad. We as believers, we who believe the gospel, we can see things that other people in this world can't see. They can't know. Because God has spoken to us in the Scriptures. Let me give you a couple of examples here. I know I'll never go to hell. I know that hell exists. How do I know that? Because God tells me in the Word of God. Jesus spoke more on hell than anybody else in the Bible. I know hell exists, but I know I'll never go there. Why? Because I'm so good? Because I'm so spiritual? No. Because I have a Savior. Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in union with Christ Jesus the Lord. I won't go to hell because Jesus took my hell upon himself at the cross. He took my sin upon himself and he was judged by the Father at the cross and he paid my debt. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. I believe what the Bible says. So I know I'll never be condemned. I know that whatever trial I'm going through now, not forever. I know that whatever trials and difficulties I go through now are going to work for my good ultimately. How do I know that? Not my feelings, not my speculation, not my opinion. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, everything works together for good. For those who are called according to God's purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I know that God works everything together in my life for his glory and for my good and welfare in the ultimate sense. How do I know it? The Bible tells me. I know these things. My dear listener, I want to ask you, is your faith blind? What are you placing your faith and trust in when it comes to matters of faith and practice? Scripturally speaking, the only one who can open up the eyes of a blind man is the Lord Jesus himself. Read John chapter 9, man born blind. Jesus was able to give him not only physical eyesight, but eyesight to recognize that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Lord of glory. If you have blind faith, you know what you ought to do? Call out to Jesus. Open up my eyes. Open up the eyes of my understanding. I want to see the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. There's no place for blind faith in the life of a true believer. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10:17, so faith comes from what? From or by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So when Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight, not blind faith. We walk by faith. Faith in the Word of God. That's where our knowledge and our understanding, our information comes from. Not just mere use of our senses. Paul stated again in 4:18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but we look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary and transient and temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. What are those things? The things God tells us in His Word. Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank You that You've given us an opportunity to come together and consider this subject of faith. We know there's an ordinary use of faith and trust that we use as we go through daily living. We trust that when we get in our car, is it going to take us from point A to point B? We trust that when we go to the supermarket, the cashier is going to give us the right change. We trust that the foods we eat aren't tainted, filled with poison, something that's going to hurt us or destroy us. There's this general sense of faith and trust that we express all the time. But Lord, when it comes to matters of eternity, when it comes to who is God, what is God like, how can a person be right with God, how can our sins be forgiven, we know that everybody's cognizant of the fact that there are problems that exist in this world and our religions aplenty. But there's only one truth. And Father, we thank You that You've given us this book called the Bible, this reliable source of information. Will You tell us about Yourself so that we can know things we could never otherwise know. I pray that we'll be in the Word of God and that we'll be people who are growing daily in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we're walking in the truth. I pray these things in the name of Your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.